Well, good morning, everybody. Again, it's great to be back here, and it's been at least 6 weeks or so, I think, because I wasn't here in August at all. But lovely to be back again, and I'm going to be here, I think, two or three times in the next couple of months. So this whole thing about holiness. I thought it was really good that whole analogy of Nick with the sunglasses, because I think often what, I don't know about you, but what people in the world think of is something to do with making yourself better, improving yourself, we might say being holy. People think it's to do with what you put on the outside, you know, like putting on the right glasses or the right clothes, you know. Used to be a big thing about dressing up to go to church. And sometimes you still occasionally see, I don't know if you've recently at all been to any churches where they've had an infant baptism. And sometimes when families come who don't normally come to church, they will dress up very smartly to come to church. And then they put to shame people like me who haven't dressed up at all to go to church. But people, there's this sense of it's what you put on from the outside. Jesus was up against that in his day. He talked about washing dishes. He said, you know, because they did this a lot. They thought that they had to have all their bowls and their cups and everything absolutely really clean so it was what they were doing was acceptable to God. And he said, no, it's the inside. It's what's in here, which it's all about, because that affects what's out there. What's in here affects what's out there. And so that little clip that Nick showed about looking with better eyes starts to tap into that, because that's about who we are on the inside, how we see the world. And it is easy to see the world as, you know, terrible, isn't it? But I'm always inspired by those who look at the world and see opportunities to bring God's love. Just tell you this now before I start this, actually. I was inspired over the summer because I discovered the story of Mr. Eternity. I don't know if anyone's ever heard of Mr. Eternity, Arthur Stace. He was over 100 years ago in Australia. He lived in Sydney. He came from a terrible background. His parents were alcoholics, his sisters went into prostitution, and he became a criminal. But one day he was desperate for food. I think it was during the Depression. He went along to a church because churches were offering food to people who didn't have any. He heard a preacher there. He got converted. He came from this terrible background, this terrible life. He had never been educated or anything like that. He heard the preacher. God touched his life, he got converted. And one thing that the preacher said hit him between the eyes. The preacher said, I wish I could tell the whole of Sydney, the city, about eternity. Now, Arthur Stace couldn't write. He was illiterate. He couldn't even write his own name, barely. But as the preacher said this, in his mind, he saw beautifully written the word eternity. In a way that only God couldn't have given him, because he couldn't write. And as he went out of the building, he felt in his pocket and he realized he'd got some chalk. So he knelt down and he copied what he saw in his mind, the beautiful word eternity, and he wrote it on the pavement there. He spent the next 35 years, getting up early every morning to pray first, and then to go all over that city writing eternity, sometimes in chalk, sometimes in crayon. For years, nobody knew who was doing it. It was a big mystery. And eventually it came out that it was him. But he didn't want anyone to know. He was too shy. He was too quiet. He didn't want to be famous at all. But every morning he prayed that God would guide him to write eternity wherever he wanted it written. And when it came to the millennium in Sydney on the bridge, and you can see it there now, they wrote exactly in his handwriting this massive sign that says eternity. You know, and I'm inspired by that story for a couple of reasons. We might have expected that God would have inspired him to write the name of Jesus on the pavement, but he didn't. The only word he could write was eternity. God gave him that. And I was thinking about that. See, eternity is a far more open word. If he'd written the name of Jesus, some people looked at it and gone, I don't want that. That's religion. But eternity is a much more kind of open thing to discuss and share. And who knows how many conversations about Jesus were sparked because someone saw eternity written on the pavement. So you never know what God will call you to. And I tell you that story this morning because that was part of him being made more holy. He saw an opportunity in the world, and only God could give him that opportunity to write eternity on the pavements of Sydney. And it's never gone away. And you know, there is a cafe in Moldova, I believe it is, which is called the Eternity Cafe, named after what Arthur Stace did in the city of Sydney. So what he did is travel to other countries. And you never know what you will do. But that's part of what holiness is all about, changing how you and I see the world for opportunities of sharing God's love, not for criticizing it, not for pointing out to other people how they're wrong, but that God's love will flow up through us. So we'll think a bit more about that. This is the passage that we read. And if you notice with those songs we were singing this morning, two of them at least, Purify My Heart and the second one, and the third one we just sang then, they're prayers, because that's what it's all about, isn't it? It's saying to God, I know what I'm really like, but you can make me holy. You do it. You do it, because it's no good me trying. I won't get there, which is what our sketch was about, really. The egg that can't become a boiled egg or a scrambled egg on its own. It's all about, it starts with prayer. It starts with prayer. God, you do it. And you make me more of the person you made me to be. Because God made you and I to be his amazing people in this world. Doesn't matter what kind of our weakness is or how flawed we are. Arthur Stace couldn't write. He'd been a criminal. But God used him to bless the whole of Sydney and probably more, much more than that. So this call that we have to be different. And I was struck when Nick was reading it this morning, you know, this vision of us being foreigners. This is part of it, isn't it? We believe in something which sets us apart from other people. The main thrust of life today is if we don't save the planet, we're all doomed. Well, we don't agree with that. I don't agree with that. The earth is the Lord's. So if we don't ask God to save the planet, we're all doomed. And, you know, we have to be different, but we are different because God's holiness is changing the way we treat the planet. That's very vital, isn't it? But we're foreigners here. We're not like the people who, for example, don't think that God can help us. And that sets us apart. And there's this sense, isn't there, that we've begun this journey. It says here, now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth. So it's begun, but it isn't finished. It isn't finished. It goes on. And again, this incredible reminder, this challenge. Love each other. Love each other deeply. Care for each other. That's the thing, you know. That's the thing that will change lives, isn't it, really? And again, this reminder at the end that God knows what we're like. He knows how fragile and how frail we are. He knows we're not supermen and women, doesn't he? He knows that we're here for a time. And that what we think is glorious, that's not what God thinks is glorious, you know. God has another perspective on life. And I came across this again this morning. It's something that comes up on my computer from time to time. And I really like this. And I was thinking about it for today. Paul wrote this. He said, it's no longer important to me that I appear righteous before you. I'm not here to impress you, Paul says. If I don't look very Christian to you, I'm not bothered about that. All I'm bothered about, says Paul, is what God is doing in me. I'm not trying to impress God, he says, and I'm not trying to impress people. Jesus lives in me. The life that you see me living isn't mine, but it's lived by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So everything starts with Jesus, who loves you, gave himself for you. Don't try and impress God. Don't try and impress people. Just pray that more of Jesus comes through you to other people. I need to do that myself, don't I? We're all in this together. But I'm fascinated by that idea. He says, I don't care what you think of me. I read a great little quote recently from someone or other, and it was this. Other people's opinion of me is none of my business, which I quite like. It's quite liberating, especially for those people who on social media, people are always having a go at them. Basically, this person was saying, I'm not interested in that. That's none of my business what they think. It's up to them what they think. And I think Paul is kind of saying that, you know. What I'm more concerned about is Jesus living in me. I wrote this a little bit myself. If you're anything like me, you might fear that the call to holiness is only about behaving properly. And I'm a rebel. I have to confess that. If there's a rule, I want to bend it. If I'm given something to speak about in a church service, I want to find something unexpected to put in there. I don't want to follow the rules. I think Paul was like that. I don't think he followed the rules, really. The Bible speaks of the beauty of holiness. And I think about beauty in art and creation and life. It's something that inspires and moves and stirs and uplifts us. And beauty often makes us smile. It's not a burden, which you often forget. Oh dear, I've got to behave better. I've got to be a better Christian. No, that's not holiness. There's beauty in holiness, which inspires others. And I've got a little clip at the end of the talk today where someone is inspired by someone else. And it's a beautiful example, really. Worship the Lord, Psalm. These two psalms say, 929, 96, in the splendor and the beauty, the goodness, the good thing that is God's holiness. Little clip here from the Bible Project people, and they're talking here about how holiness means being different, and that's where we start. We start with God, who's not like anything or anyone else.
You've probably heard the word holy before, or at least sang it in a church song once or twice. And for most people, this idea is really just connected to being a morally good person. So God is holy because he's morally perfect.
Yeah, that is part of it. But in the Bible, the idea of holiness is even bigger and more rich. What it's really describing is how God is the creative force behind the whole universe. He's the one and only being with the power to make a world full of such beauty and life. And so all these abilities, they make God utterly unique, which is the meaning of the word holy.
So it's a uniqueness. We're getting to know God through Jesus, but in another way, we're completely different. The Bible says our thoughts are not the same as God's thoughts. Our ways are not his ways. And I don't know about you, but I'm grateful that God regularly reminds me that my small ways and thinking are not like his. His are different. He is different. So we begin with this idea. It's not that, you know, that God is just this complete other being, person, God in three persons, we sing. The holiness of God is something completely other. And in one sense, we'll never get our heads around it. But in another sense, through Jesus, it's been revealed to us. So Jesus was holy, okay? So I'll be honest, the best part of the Bible is the Gospels. I love reading about Jesus. I just love that. So that's where I'm going to go. So to discover more about holiness, we look at what Jesus was like with people. And I've only got a few things here. Jesus was caring. That's being holy, to care. Jesus was caring for so many people. Jesus was creative. He told all these amazing stories, these incredible stories. You know, at one point, some of them we don't even think about as stories, but they kind of are creative. Jesus says at one point, and this is very topical at the moment with Israel, Jesus sees Jerusalem and he cries for them. You know, he sheds tears and he says, you know, I feel like a mother hen and I wish I could gather you under my wings and protect you. And in Psalm 91, it says that God is like a bird, and that we can gather for safety underneath his wings. But what was really powerful about it when Jesus said it was that when they had fires in a farmyard in Jesus's day, and they had hens with little chicks, the mother hen would gather the chicks underneath her wings, and the mother hen would die. She would be burnt. It would kill her. But underneath her wings, the chicks would live. They would be safe. So Jesus is painting that little picture about what he's going to do. He's going to die to bring us life. And it's all there in that little image. Jesus was very creative with the things that he said and did all the time. Jesus understood so many people, didn't he? He knew what was really going on with them. There's this bit where someone comes to Jesus and they say, how can I inherit eternal life? Which is the wrong question anyway. You can't inherit eternal life. You can't inherit anything, can you? You know, you either are the person who's going to inherit the money from your relative or whoever. You can't make that happen. So it was the wrong question anyway. But basically, he wants to know about eternal life. And Jesus says, well, do you know the commandments? And the guy says, yes. And Jesus lists the commandments, right? Except he misses out one. He misses out the commandment about coveting what other people have got. In other words, wanting more things. And Jesus says, do you keep theirs? And he says, yeah, that's right, I do. And Jesus was waiting for him to go, oh, you missed that one about coveting. And he doesn't. Because he wants more stuff in his life. And Jesus knows that. And it says the man went away sad because he was rich. And Jesus had said to him, sell everything you've got. Jesus understood that that was in his heart. And that was the one thing he needed to sort out. Coveting. And so he tried to woo the man to say, oh, you missed out talking about coveting. But the man keeps quiet because that is what was really his heart at the moment is all about that. So Jesus understands people. Jesus is courageous. My goodness. He's not afraid to tell the truth to people who need to hear it. You know, go back to the dishes. You know, he says that to people who think that holiness is all about behaving properly and looking right. And Jesus goes, you're wrong. You're wrong. And he's not afraid to say that to them. And he challenges them and he says, no, come back to what God wants, which is all about who we are on the inside. Of course, he's always true to himself. He never pretends to be anyone else. And he spent time with God. We're told time and again he goes off on his own and he's with his Father. And that's what kept him, I think, energized and focused and sane. Because every day he faced conflict. Every day people were pushing him down, trying to send him in the wrong way. And he spent time with his Father. He prayed, he prayed. That's what he needed to do. And Jesus was surprising. He absolutely was not what people thought the Messiah was going to look like. He wasn't what they thought holiness was going to look like. And of course he was uplifting to so many people. Zacchaeus up a tree, a woman at a well. He'd been abandoned by 5 husbands. Jesus was uplifting to these people. So that's just a few things. That's all holiness. All of these things are about being holy. So I've got a little bit more from the Bible Project. They're talking here about the holiness of Jesus.
So we meet this man, Jesus. And he claims that he's fulfilling all of these ancient visions, but in surprising new ways. So Jesus, he went around touching people who are impure. People with skin diseases, a woman with chronic bleeding, or dead people. And when he touches them, their impurity should transfer over to Jesus, but instead, Jesus' purity transfers to them and actually heals their bodies.
Jesus is like that holy coal in Isaiah's vision.
Right. And Jesus claimed that he was the human embodiment of God's own holiness, and that he and his followers were now God's temple, so that through them, God's holy presence would go out into the world and bring life and healing and hope. And so this is why Jesus described his followers as having streams of living water flowing out of them.
So this is our part of the story.
So Jesus' holiness comes into our life. And the good news about the fact that we can go to Jesus and talk to him about the mistakes and the sins that we make is that Jesus goes, brilliant, I can lift those off you. I can give you a new start today, tomorrow, the next day, the next day, the next day. That's what Jesus is all about. And he loves to do that. See, again, in Jesus' day, people thought that if, like in the Good Samaritan story that Jesus tells, the priest doesn't touch the man who's been beaten up because he's got blood on him. If he touches that blood, the priest thinks, I will be unclean and won't be acceptable to God. Jesus comes along and goes, no, it's not like that. I can make things clean. I touch anything I want. I touch dead people. I touch people with leprosy. I touch sick people. I make them clean. And he does that in our lives. Maybe there are things now in our lives that we need Jesus just, you know, come in again. Make him clean, because that's what he loves to do, is to make us clean. Let's just take a moment. I'll say a little prayer about that. Lord, you know me. You know each person here. Thank you that you love to bring that healing holiness, that cleansing holiness into our lives. And Lord, we offer you all of ourselves again. We know there are bits that we don't like about ourselves. There are bits we're holding on to that we don't want to let go, Lord. We're all like that. Bring your cleansing, healing holiness into those places again today, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I love this little quote, which I often read books by Adrian Plass, and he says this, The Christians I've met who walk closely with God don't make me feel bad. See, Jesus didn't make people feel bad. That people went, "Oh, I'm a sinner. Don't come near me." That's what Peter said. But Jesus went, "Don't worry. Don't worry. I can sort that out." Christians I've met who walk closely with God don't make me feel bad. They make me feel as if I could be good, if I could be different. Their breadth and positivity have a creative and life-changing effect. They're like Jesus, because that's what Jesus wants to do, to bring that different life into our lives. When the Ten Commandments were given, if you're thinking about holiness, you could go back to the Ten Commandments. And they're about two things. They're about honoring God and treating human beings as if they are human beings. And the reason I say that is the Ten Commandments were given to people who'd been slaves. They'd been told they were property. They saw each other as property. God comes along and says, you've never known what it is to be treated like a human being because you've been a slave in Egypt. This is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. Don't steal, don't kill, don't covet, don't lust after each other. These things are what it is to be caring for human beings, God says, as I care for human beings. And I put underneath there, holiness is never about trying to score points with God. We're not trying to impress God, as I mentioned earlier, but rather it grows from the people we are with God in our lives. And the thing about Jesus was he was completely secure in who he was. He knew he was rooted in God. We're told there in John 13, Jesus knew that his Father had given him authority over everything and that he'd come from God and was going to God. And everything he did sprang out of that knowledge of who he was in God. When Jesus was asked about the Ten Commandments in Luke 10, verse 27, he didn't talk about don't do this and don't do that. He talked about this is what you can do, this is what you need to do. He talked about loving God and loving each other. So he focused on the things to do. It wasn't a list of don't do this and don't do that. I remember reading a book by a guy called Shane Claiborne. And it was a book called The Irresistible Revolution. And he talked about how when he was a teenager, they would go to evangelistic meetings, he and his group, and there would be an altar call, and they would go to the front, and they'd give their lives to Jesus, and they would feel fantastic. And the next month, they go to another evangelistic meeting, the altar call would come, they'd go to the front, they'd give their lives to Jesus, and they would feel fantastic. He said, but after a while, he began to wonder, what we've been asked to do is lay down our lives. We're not being told what to pick up. We're not told what to do. And he wanted something to be told. Now, this is the thing now. This is how to live for Jesus. And he felt they were being asked constantly to lay down their sins, but not what they should then do. And here's Jesus going, this is the things you can do. Love God and love your neighbour. And see what that leads you on to do in your life. I think I've probably just got a quick moment to show you this. I think this is really important. This is from the Passion, where it's an imagined scenario, but it would have happened because Jesus met lots of prostitutes. So here Jesus is with his disciples who don't expect him to talk to prostitutes, and yet he does, and this is the conversation.
It will happen. Not the way you imagine.
What's your hurry? Come on, though.
Andrew.
For a silver piece, you can know more than my name. Better pay me than temple tax.
No one will take us seriously, the sinners.
These are your sisters.
Are you mocking us?
Why? Why would I mock you?
The temple priests with dirt on their sandals.
Try to give them their vanity.
What do they call you? Holy man.
Jesus.
Jesus, my bed's cold. Come on, warm it.
Don't you know? The bed is cold because your heart is empty.
What do you know about my heart?
Only the one love you seek, you haven't found it.
I'm the man who comes here to plough, not preach.
Now, I love that little glimpse. Jesus must have had loads of these conversations that don't seem at all very spiritual. But these are the people he'd come for. It was exactly, we're told, tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners and these people that didn't have it sorted out with God. He'd come for these people. It's a euphemism there, by the way, when she says, I want a man who's come to plow, not to preach. Plowing, in some bits of the Bible, refer to sleeping with someone. So that's what she's saying there, you know. But what I wanted to highlight here is this. Jesus says to the prostitutes, well, the prostitute says, the temple priests see us as nothing but dirt on their sandals, and they judge us, and they know that we are sinners and horrible. And Jesus says to the prostitutes this great thing, try to forgive them. Now that flips everything on its head. Jesus is saying to the prostitutes, try to forgive the holy men. They think they're holy, but by judging you, they are not holy at all. They've got it all wrong. And here comes Jesus saying to this woman, I know that your heart is broken. I know that you're falling apart. And I can bring you the love that you're looking for. Which is what he did time and again, time and again. And actually in this series, the prostitutes he's talking to go on to be followers of Jesus. Their lives are changed. But you know, that's the thing about Jesus. He's not bothered about mixing it up with people who don't say the right things. He's come to bring that holiness into their lives, which are so messed up and so broken. Reading something about the nature of the world, you know, and I was thinking there are people at the moment whose lives are in a terrible mess because they have nothing and they're living in war zones. And there are people at the moment whose lives are in a terrible mess because they live in penthouses and mansions. And that, it's all of that, isn't it, that Jesus has come for, to reach out, to bring his life into their lives. One final little quote for the last little clip. Eric Liddell, who was in Chariots of Fire, he was a Christian runner, he said this, everything we do has the power to draw people closer to God or drive them a little further away. And I take encouragement from that. No matter what we do, we can pray, God, be in my life today. Let your holiness shine through me to draw people a little bit closer to you, even if I don't know. We don't have to know, really. Like Arthur Stace writing Eternity on the pavement, he never knew how many people he'd impacted. So I mentioned earlier that, you know, this is a great example of someone, if you like, I think this is how holiness works. This lady might be a Christian, but the way she has been with people, somebody else was watching and she didn't know. So this is the conversation that happens.
I'm filming you right now, but you can give me permission not to do this. I want to tell you why. You're going to make me cry. Already this morning, this early, I have noticed you helping people with a smiling face and a happy heart. And then I heard you come over here behind me and offer candy to some young kids. Can I use your example of what it's like to be kind and happy in the morning? Why are you so happy?
I've got a great job, and it's easier to laugh and smile than it is to cry. Until this very moment.
You see, that's how it works. God, people see holiness in you. They see Jesus in you. They may not come up to you and tell you, but that's what God can do with all of us, even when we're on a bad day. So I'm going to just say a little prayer. Lord, I pray that today and tomorrow and this week, you will shine out through us, because it's about you. It's not about us. Lord, let the things we do and the things we say draw people closer to you, Lord, please. And if we have no idea, let's not worry about that, Lord. Let's just open ourselves so that you can shine your holiness through us, so that it will light up the world for you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to sing our last song now, and it's a song which is another prayer. It's about us placing who we are and everything that we are into the hands of God for him to help us and lead us with it all. So we'll sing this.